Go ahead and pull out your Bible. First Samuel. I have about 3 years ago. How many of you were here at GM 3 years ago? Raise your hand. You were here at GM 3 years ago. Look at these faithful people, man. Two and a half. I think three. No, wait. That's 2010. So this is 2006. We'll say I'm thinking in my mind. All right, hold on. I spoke a message in 2007 from 1 Samuel chapter 17. And I'm going back there again. So go back to 1 Samuel chapter 17. And you're laughing at me. Why are you laughing at me? Oh, she's fine. 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. That's a popular passage of the scriptures. It's a story of David and the big bad man. He's like 9'6", Goliath. And it's a fun story. There's probably a lot of thousands probably of illustrations and just teachings and principles we can live by from this story of the young man, probably, some say, could have been 12, could have been between the ages of 12 and 18 years old. So a young man named David. So this is the story of David and Goliath, and we're going to start reading in 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 1. So would you read along with me? And if you don't have a Bible, just act like you're reading something. There you go. It says this: Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered at Socah, which belongs to Judah. They encamped between Socah and Ezekah in Ephes Damim. And how many were encouraged by those words right there?
Yeah.
You just, man, I just, that's almost as good as a Moose's Tooth pizza with some pepperoni peppers on it. There's my plug for Moose's Tooth, babe. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side with a valley between them. You see the picture? Pictures, good pictures. So we got the Philistines and we got Israel standing on opposite sides of a valley, and they're looking at one another with an awkward stare. And a champion, say a champion. A champion went out from the camp of the Philistines. So one of the Philistine champions, so he was the man, if you know what I mean. So one of the champions from the Philistines named Goliath, say Goliath, from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. How, that's tall. How many of you guys have the translation of how tall that actually is in our 9 feet? 9 feet or 3 meters. So yours says over 3 meters? Because 3 meters and 9 feet are different. But about 3 meters, okay. Thank you. When you start measuring people by meters, you know they're kind of big. I'm about 2.5 meters big.
7.5 meters tall.
He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. How heavy is that in your guys' Bible? Okay, I don't need another kilogram. Kilograms and meters, man. That's how our metric system should have been, but 125 pounds? That's heavy. And he had, that's like heavier than I am.
Wait, how much?
What? I lost some weight over New Year's.
I've been...
I don't like Moose's Tooth. Ask my wife. I don't like Moose's Tooth at all. All right. You're leading me astray, Reed. All right. And he had a bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels. Dang. And a shield bearer went before him. So the dude wasn't only by himself, but he had a dude with him that was his shield bearer. So he actually carried a shield for him, and I wonder if he actually helped him in battle.
That'd be awkward.
Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel. So he cries out to the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you are the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me." So we got this great nation of Israel and we got the nation of the Philistines, you could say, however you want to say it. And so they're getting ready to battle over the territory. And so the Philistines pull out their man. They pull out the man Goliath from Gath, which is another city from the Philistines. And this dude is ready to war. And they come out and they say, "Look, let's put up any of your men against this man and see if he wins. If your man wins, then we'll let you guys win. But if we destroy you, then you guys serve us and our king." And he's like, dang. Saul's like, "Well, ain't nobody that I know that's going to defeat this guy. We'll go on and find this out." So he says, "If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." The Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard the words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. Jesse had how many sons? He had 8 sons, and who was his youngest son?
David.
David was his youngest son, and he was but a youth, ruddy and good-looking, the Bible says. He had 8 sons, and the name of the old man was old, advanced in years. In the days of Saul, the 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to the battle. The names of his 3 sons went to battle. So Jesse has 3 of his older sons go out to fight at this battle, in this war. And so 3 of them go out. He names them. I don't really care about their names. 14, David was the youngest, and the 3 oldest followed Saul. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. The Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. So 40 days in a row, this Philistine, this guy named Goliath, goes out there. He's like, "Look, show me your man, and if he kills me, we'll serve you. But if we kill him, if he kills me, we'll serve you. And if we kill him, then you serve us." And he keeps going out. Long story shorter, in verse 20, it says, talks about a young man named David in verse 18, talking about him carrying 10 cheeses to the captain of their 1,000 and see how your brothers fare and bring back news of them. So Jesse, David's dad, is telling him to go bring some food to his brothers who were at the war, were at battle. Really weren't battling. They were just watching this 9-foot guy come out there saying, "Anybody want to fight me, come fight me." So they're pretty much eating appetizers on the side of the battle in the valley waiting for some man to stand up and fight this man. Making sense? Sweet, about 3 of you. Verse 20 says, "So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with the keeper, and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him, and he came to the camp as the army was going out to fight and shouting for the battle." So you get the battle, probably thousands of men are shouting, they're wearing their tunics and their full armor, because they wore tunics back then, that's what they did. They're full armor, and they're going out to fight against one another. And David shows up with some cheese and some bread, and he's like, "Dang, dude, what's going on?" David had no idea when he woke up that morning what faced him. So what tonight I'm going to talk about, facing the unknown. Coming into grips, coming into a position of being in the unknown. What does the unknown hold for us? It's a good question because none of us know because it's unknown. That's wisdom. So would you pray with me? Father, Lord, we're thankful tonight so much, Lord, for how good you have been to us. And God, we're thankful that you love us, that you're with us, and God, that you desire to speak to us and encourage us. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to worship you, and to declare your praises, God, that you would put in our hearts a desire to seek you and to know you and to love you. And God, we thank you that you've been so faithful to us. in all of our life. God, since youth, Lord, you have formed us and had a plan for us. And God, our heart tonight is to know you more and to be encouraged by you. And so, Lord, I'm asking you to encourage all of us tonight. And Father, help me to communicate your word accurately tonight, God, that your people would be encouraged. And God, that those who don't know you, God, would come to know you. God, we ask this in Jesus' name. God, help us to understand what you're saying to your people and help us to walk it out, not just to be hearers of your word and simply hear and then just sit around and don't do anything about it, but help us to actually put to work this word that is presented tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So obviously, we're coming into a new year, 2010, and I was asked earlier tonight, Gabriel, so how was your new year? I'm not going to say who this young person was. I'm not going to tell you if she was a he or if she was a she. If you're quick, you'll know which one it was. And this person asked me if my New Year's was good, and I just said, well, I can't tell you because I haven't had it yet. I wasn't trying to be funny, but I kind of was. And the person looked at me and kind of rolled their eyes and thought I was weird. And so I forgave them, and we moved on. And I'm just kidding. I can talk like this because none of you know who this person is, except the person. And so I've just been thinking about that, you know, thinking about a new year. I'm sure all of us have. And I was standing in the mall, I think it was the 30th or the 31st. No, it was the 31st. It was New Year's Eve. It was the eve of the new year, of January 1st. And I was standing talking to Kim Flanagan. Kim's around here somewhere, and Chris Lampson, and we're sitting there talking, and remember this, some lady walks up to us, and she's got her arm bearer like Saul had. I'm just kidding, but she had a guy that was carrying her camera, and she would interview you, and I call that her arm bearer, and she asked the question, what is your New Year resolution? What's your New Year resolution? And I thought, man, I don't know. Gain weight. You know, I should have said that. They'd have been like, what? That's not my New Year resolution. I don't want to gain weight. But I just thought about that. I thought, you know, I don't really know because I don't make New Year resolutions. I don't sit there, and I don't think any of us. Does any of us in here make New Year? Austin, you made a New Year resolution. Wow. That's. I'm not saying they're wrong. I'm not saying your resolutions are wrong. You should make some sort of a resolution at the beginning of a year. Just like we should have New Day resolution. Today, I will make a resolution that I will brush my teeth 3 times this day. Yes. Not only twice, but thrice today I will brush my teeth. That's a good resolution for each day. This day I'm going to take a shower at least 1 time. And if I can't, I'm going to put on deodorant. That's a good New Day resolution.
Come on.
Just started preaching, man. Just. So when we come into a new year, there is lots of room for fear and uncertainty. You know what I mean? When you walk into a dark room, there's lots of dark room for fear and uncertainty. Really? Oh, well, this guy. Very true. And so we have in us, when we can't see, now him, he's lived his whole life not being able to see. And he's able to be secure in that his ears are probably stronger senses than us, and his nose, and he can probably understand the way he walks and the way people walk. He can probably feel our footing when we come to him. He probably can hear us or feel us somehow. So you're excluded from this, bro. But if anybody else, if you, is my thing giving out here? I'll just keep going. If you walk into a dark room, and even with Mr. Tandy here, if you walk into a dark room, there is a sense of you wanting to find security. Something, you're either going to go to look to turn the light on, or you're going to try to find something that you can put your hand up against so that you can walk into this room and know where you're going. Isn't that true? Yeah. And now with Paul, when he walks into a room, he is doing the same thing with us. He's trying to find somebody who he recognizes or recognizes a voice and somebody to hold on to, or he has his walker that he can find out where he's going. Isn't that right, Paul? My version is correct. Thank you. But us, being that we rely on what we see so much so that when we come into a dark place, some of us freak out. I remember when I was younger, my brothers would play this game on me, and I hate to call it a game because it was more a torture than it was a game. It was a game to them, a torture to me. And they would actually, we had a really, really big house, and my older brothers would put me downstairs and turn off all the lights. And then they would wait for the night. It was a really dark night, so it was usually in the wintertime. And it was really windy. We lived up on the hillside, so if any of you live on the hillside, you know what it's like when it gets windy on the hillside. You know what I'm talking about, Mr. Brady? When it gets windy on the hillside, it'll throw rocks around. And, I mean, we've had windows breaking and things like that. And so I was younger, and the wind is howling. I mean, howling. And you can feel the house shifting and shaking. And my brothers find it amusing to put the little one downstairs and laugh at him and don't let him come up when the lights are all off. And so they would do that. There was a rule that I had to run down the hallway, which was a long hallway, probably not exaggerating, from me to probably the back wall. Hallway, just a thin hallway, like, I don't know, this wide, very thin. And I had to run all the way back there and at the end of the hallway was this bathroom. And I had to run all the way down there, touch the hallway, and then run all the way back. And usually when I ran back, one of them would be hiding in one of the doors in the hallway. So I would pee my pants twice on the way down there and then poop twice on the way back. And so running down there was definitely a scare. And sometimes they would hide like a cat, or it's not a cat, we hide one of our little dogs or a puppy in like the bathroom or something. So you run in there and you feel some furry thing and you're freaking out, you know. Or they would hide a human being themselves, one of them inside of there, and they would scare you. And so I hated the dark growing up. And I think each of us, and if I'm wrong, you can disagree with me in your heart, but don't say it out loud. But I think each of us, when you're walking outside, or your mom tells you late at night, or if you don't live with your mom, and maybe you live with a roommate, and you guys live in an apartment, and your friend tells you, you know, they're laying in bed, they're sick, like, I left my water bottle out in my car, and if it freezes, it might expand and blow up, and so I need you to go outside and go get my water bottle, if you will. This has never happened, except with my roommate. And so at nighttime, you have to run out there, and the first thing you're thinking about is the monsters that are under the steps. See, is this not true? No? So I pull out my sword, my spiritual sword, and I fight these monsters off. And this is what we're talking about tonight. I'm just kidding. So what we do is we find ourselves running out to the car and then looking around and then running back inside the house. And one time I was talking to my wife on the phone, and we weren't married yet. And I was talking, I was sitting at a house, and we were just talking back and forth. And she was up at her parents' house sitting in the car. And next thing you know, in the middle of our conversation, she starts screaming, yelling, and I'm thinking somebody just stabbed her or something. And she's screaming and screaming probably for 15 seconds, and my heart drops. I'm thinking something's wrong. And she starts screaming, there's a bear or something outside of her. There was. Some type of bear outside of her car. What had happened is she got out of her car and turns around, and there's this humongous animal standing 2 feet from her, and it totally spooked her. And she jumped in her car and slammed the door, and she's screaming, and she's thinking the bear is going to somehow open the door and eat her or something. But in the moment, I didn't say, honey, the bear is not going to get in the door and eat you. It's going to, and so, it's going to rip the roof off and then eat you. So she's afraid of the bear. So we've come to find out she's freaking out. And I said, well, what are you going to do? She's like, I'm not going to walk outside. And I'm thinking, oh, man. Sleep in your car, honey. She's like, I'm not sleeping. So she calls her dad, who was there. I told her I would come up there and scare off the big bad bear. And she said, no, I'll call my dad. So she calls her dad. And her dad goes, come on inside. There's nothing there. So she walks inside. And he starts laughing. And when her dad laughs, he, like, will, like, squealing, laughing. And he's laughing and laughing and laughing. And she's like, what? He's like, it was just a little calf. It was a moose, a little baby moose. Oh, it wasn't. Oh, so he said that, but it wasn't. So it was really a humongous grizzly bear that was 12 feet tall. And I still thank God today that she's alive and the bear didn't eat her. So I guess when I think about uncertainty and I guess the unknown is walking in a dark room. If we, all of us, were to turn off all these lights in here and you were to play hide and go seek in this room, which I've never done. I've never played tag in this room before. If you were to do that, you would be running like this because you don't know when you're going to run into a chair, do a flip over some chairs and hit something and really bang up your knees. And you're not going to know when you're going to run into this thing. You're not going to know when you're going to step off of the ledge. You're not going to know when you're going to die. It's all inevitable. Something will happen, but you just don't know what will happen. And I think about that coming into a new year. Coming into a new year, there's lots of room for fear and uncertainty. And I think about each of us even now in this day, today, January 7th, 2010, you have either hope in something that is causing you to find security, or you have hope in something, because we all have hope in something, that is causing you to have fear and uncertainty. To have fear and uncertainty. So we look at the story of David, and I think the story of David and Goliath is an awesome picture of a young man and a nation faced with the unknown. David wakes up early that morning, and he rises up with excitement and passion, probably singing praises to God, excited about all that God had done. Later on, he tells us that he destroyed a lion and a bear with his own hands. What a burly man he was. And so this man is probably, he's not afraid of anything, but he probably never expected he'd stand before a 9-foot man with a short arm bear. Why was he short? I don't know. I just picture a short little arm bearer that was holding his little shield, like the little guy in Chronicles of Narnia with the little knife. The little dwarf. And so he wakes up and he comes to this battle. And I guess if there is any great or unknown than a battle, then I don't know what is. Then coming into a battle. You don't really know what's going to happen other than people are going to die. And so David shows up and he has the option either to get afraid and to question and to be uncertain, or he has the option to have hope and faith and know that God is for him and not against him. He has the option to trust in so many different things, to hope in so many different things. When faced with fear, we don't just face fear. We allow either fear to grip us or we reject fear. When faced with the unknown, you naturally reach out for something that is consistent and stable. When you go into a dark room, like I was saying earlier, you're looking for something that is consistent. Whether it be the wall or whether it be you flipping on a light switch that causes you to be able to see, you're looking for something that is consistent by which you can lean on to find some sort of security. You know what I mean? And so when David comes into this battle, or he comes into this setting, this stage of a battle, he has so many things that he can choose to rely on. And I guess what I'm trying to tell you tonight is that you, whether you want to admit it or not, are relying on something. There's something that you have set your hope in, because it is our natural response in life that when you walk into any circumstance, in any situation, you set your hope in something because you have a need to find security. Whether you're religious, whether your heart is on fire for God, or whether you're not, you're going to naturally look for something to find a hope in. And so we look at verse 31, what happens is David shows up and people tell him, hey, if somebody kills this man, whoever kills this Goliath is going to get the king's daughter. And he's not going to be able to, not going to have to pay taxes. And those sounds like some good things, huh? That's a package deal. Young David's like, well, where is this man? You know? We find out in verse 31 that he was kind of talking with some pride and some confidence. And so the word gets back to King Saul, and so Saul calls for him. And so we find this in verse 31 of chapter 17. It says, "Now when the words which David spoke were heard, they brought them to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail because of him.'" He's talking about the Philistine, right? "Let no man's heart fail. Let no man's heart be afraid or afraid. Let no man's heart be scared or lack confidence. Let no man's heart fail or fall." When you're faced with the unknown, he's saying, don't let any man's heart fail. "Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." Instantly, we find what man naturally does. And what man naturally does, when I say man, I mean human beings, a humanoid. The first thing that a man or a human or a female, whoever you are, whether you're a male or a female, you're a person. The first thing you do, and the natural thing, I would say, not the first thing, but the natural thing you do, is you put your hope in the natural. You put your hope in that which you can see. You put your hope in that which you can feel and touch and see and smell. You put your hope in that which is in your own abilities. So what I mean by this is when Saul looks at David, he doesn't see a man that is standing by God. He sees a man, a young man, a youth. Probably 16, like we said earlier. And he realizes that this is a boy in his eyes. And he says, "You're not going to be able to stand up against this Philistine. This Philistine's been at war since he was a youth, and you're just becoming a youth." So the first thing that Saul looks at is his natural appearance, his natural capabilities. When faced with the unknown, we tend to put our hope in natural things. We look at this new year, one of the things that we might be looking forward to is getting our physique the way that we want it, or the shape of our bodies the way that we desire. And that's usually the one thing that people talk about the most is, well, I'm going to lose this much weight, or I'm going to work out this much, or and even me saying those things, some of those things are kind of annoying and sore spots to you because you've tried to commit your resolutions and you're like, this is frustrating, I'm not doing this anymore. And so, whether it be your thing in the unknown and your hope is that, well, one day, this year, I'm going to be this strong or this small or this little or however you desire to be, whatever your physique might be, you are choosing to put your hope, whether it be in your physique or whether it be in your good grades. The thing that you're looking for this year, the thing that you're holding on to is you getting that A+, which is a good thing to look to. I think A+ is a good thing to look to, and you should be looking to getting good grades. But what if we got a B, and we did everything we could, and we got our B? Is our hope going to be distraught and taken away? What if you didn't lose as much weight as you'd hoped for? What if you didn't gain as much weight as you'd hoped for? What if you didn't learn as much as you're wanting to learn? Maybe your hope for this year is to be smarter than the person sitting next to you. I think that's a vain and horrible imagination and hope. I'm just looking at the couples that are sitting here. I'm going to learn more than you. Maybe your hope is, maybe I'll get married this year. Maybe I won't get married this year. Some of you are in junior high, I don't expect that. Some of you are graduating, and some of you are in college, and some of you are looking at that type of thing. And so your hope this year is, I'm going to get married. What if you don't get married? Or maybe your hope is, I'm never going to get married. And what if you do?
It's a pretty easy thing to stop.
Or maybe one of your hopes this year is that I'm going to make more friends. Maybe one of your hopes this year is at the bedrock, at the baseline, at the foundation of one of your hopes this year is to just be better than the person that you are competing with. Maybe at the bedrock of who you are is a part of you that is desiring so badly to be better than the person next to you, to be better than the person that you are best friends with, or the person that you just can't stand, or the person that was mean to you. You want to be better than whatever it happens to be. There are so many different hopes and things that we set our confidence in, especially coming into a new year, facing the unknown. And I ask you tonight, what is the thing that you're putting your hope in? What is the thing that you're looking forward to this year? Is it reasonable? I mean, is it real? Is it even possible? Is it even worth having that hope? Is it even worth setting that resolution in your heart? Maybe you didn't write it down, but in your heart there's something. There's something that you're looking forward to this year. There's something that you have set your mind to this year. And man's first and natural response is to set his heart and hope and that which is natural, that which you can see. And I guess I question and ask you, what is yours? And maybe you can't think of what that is right now. I guess maybe the best way to find out what your hope is tomorrow is to find out what your confidence is in today. And some of us might be confused when you ask that question. What's your hope in for tomorrow? We go, well, I don't really know. Well, I have a better question for you then. What is your confidence in today? Is your confidence in that you can quote some historian? Is your confidence in that you're better looking than the person next to you, according to your own standards? Is your confidence in, and maybe your lack thereof, the confidence or the lack thereof that you have? Is it in that you've come further than somebody else? Is your confidence in that you're nicer than somebody else? Or maybe it has nothing to do with competition. Maybe it's just competing within your own self, and that you have this confidence that you read the Bible so much this last year. And you showed up to the last GM, and you weren't expecting to, but you just did. You appeared. I don't know. I guess I can't go so far and venture so far into try to find out all of your own hopes and confidence. But I guess I'm asking you to ask yourself. I'm asking you to ask yourself. What do you find your hope in? What do you find your boast in? What do you find your brag in? Because the thing that you brag and boast in now is the thing that you're hoping in tomorrow. The thing that you're looking at and trusting in now is the thing that you're going to look at and trust in tomorrow. And the thing that you're looking at and trusting at now, if it is not sustainable, if it's not eternal, then you're going to fall. And you will not last. And your heart will fail. You will be downcast, as the psalmist says, David says, the same guy that we're reading about in Psalm 45. He says, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you distraught within me?" And you'll ask those same questions. And the only reason why our soul, the only reason why our inner being, the only reason why our emotions become distraught and fail and fall is because we're trusting and we're putting our hope and we're putting our confidence in the wrong things. And so I guess facing a new year and facing the unknown, I come to you and I want to encourage you to put your hope and to put your confidence in the right things. And to reestablish that which is valuable and that which is important. And to not put your establishment on that which is on the things that you might see are important, but put your hope and your confidence and establish your hope and your confidence on the Word of God, that which is true and everlasting and eternal, and that will not fail and will not fall. Your heart will fail and your heart will fall, and you will be distraught in your own hopes and in your own boasting and bragging in your righteousness of what you have accomplished or what you haven't accomplished. Your heart will fail, and you will lay in bed at night, and you will never be satisfied. You will always be discontent until you set your hope on that which is eternal, on that which is true. The Bible says, the psalmist says again, he says that Jesus is the chief cornerstone, a sure foundation upon which we can build our lives. We ought to put our hope in God, because He is our hope and security. The psalm says in 71, verse 1, it says, "In you, O Lord," this is David, he says, "I put my trust. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be my strong refuge to which I may resort continually. You have given the commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man." Key verse, verse 5. "For you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth. By you I have been upheld from birth. You are He who took me out of my mother's womb. My praise shall be continually of you." Psalm 131, verse 3 says, "O Israel," or "O Christians," however you want to say it, "hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever." Make sure that your hope is in the Lord right now and forever. Make sure that your hope is not in something that is unstable. Isn't it the worst thing to sit in a chair that breaks when you sit in it? Isn't it the worst thing when you walk into a dark room and you go to flip the lights on, they don't turn on? Or isn't it frustrating when it's dark outside and you go to get in your car and you can't find the button to turn your lights on to find the thing you're looking for? And so you pull out your phone and you're looking for the light switch to turn on the light so you can see. But what if we could trust in something that was always secure and you never had to turn the light on, but you're always in the light and you never wondered and you never worried? And if you were never wondered and never worried, your heart would never fail within you. But you would always be secure and know that God can, and that He is able, and that He started a good thing in you, and He's not going to stop that good thing that He started in you. From the moment that you were born, He's not going to stop that good work until He's done with you, until you're sitting with Him in eternity. And even then, He won't finish, because He has promised to love you for all eternity. What is your hope in? Even now, you're faced with so many insecurities. And you lay in bed at night and you're faced with more insecurities and you can't run from them. You can't run from who you are when you go home at night. You can't run from who you are when you lay in your bed and you're all by yourself. You can't run from who you are when you're brushing your teeth in the morning, you look in the mirror, and you come face to face with who you really are. You can't run from it. You come face to face with who you really are. And you might act like somebody else, but inside, you know who you really are. And so when you step out into the world, you put on something. You try to be somebody, to do something, to put your hope in something. And you put out all of your defenses to try to be something and to find some sort of security. And every night you come home and you find out that all those things that you hoped in just failed you, and your heart is distraught and fallen within you. And I tell you that you can hope in God and you will find security. Amen. And you will find a sure, strong, true, and genuine refuge by which you can run to and find your hope in. And all other fortresses and all other refuges and all other places that you can stand on will only crumble under your feet and crumble in your hand. The Bible says all flesh is like grass, and all its glory is as the flower of the grass. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Everything of man and every glory of man only endures for such a time. But when winter comes and the grass fails and dies, so does the glory of the grass, so do the flowers fall away. And so do us and all of our own glory and all of our own pride and all the things that we can pride ourselves in and boast in. All of it falls away and we're stripped with who we really are in the last day. And we will come to God and He will ask us, what did you put your hope in, young man, young woman, or hopefully we're older at this time. What did you put your hope in? And He really won't even have to ask you. Time will tell. Your heart will tell. Your friendships will tell. The life that you live will tell. Your children will tell. The closest one to you will tell. Your work ethic will tell. Your attitude will tell. When you wake up and when you go to sleep, your life speaks for itself. You can't run from who you are. The Bible says in Proverbs that as in water, your face reflects face. So the heart of man reflects the man. You can't run from who you are. You are who you are. And so I ask you, you being so fragile, and me being so fragile, all of us equally fragile, what are we putting our hope in that's going to cause us to be sure and strong and steadfast in the day that comes when we stand before Goliath? To really test to see who we really are. And so many men that, and men and women that people have said so many great things about stumble and fall because their hope was in their personality. Their hope was in their physique. Their hope was in their understanding. Their hope was in their knowledge. Their hope was in their education. Their hope was in their family tree line. Their hope was in their heritage or their the things that they had conjured up from all of their past generations, and they realize that some way, somehow, they're related to Abraham Lincoln. Whatever it happens to be, we find our hope in so many different things. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever leans on and trusts in and puts his confidence in the Lord is safe and set on high. This is Proverbs 29:25. I'm going to read it again. The fear of man brings a snare. You know, when you come when you come across and you come into grips with your own fear, you know what it's like to come into a snare of your own fear? And I think that's what most of us come to when we face a new year. But we don't have to fear because we can lean on and trust in and put our confidence in the Lord. And if we do, we will be safe and set on high. So we look at verse 34 of 1 Samuel, verse chapter 17. It says, "But David said to Saul, 'Your servant used to keep his father's sheep.'" You see what's happening here? Saul is coming to David and saying, "David, you're not able." But this young man was not distraught within himself. He wasn't like, "Yeah, you're right. I am but a weakling, and I will go back to the ground like a worm and hide in my cocoon like a zebra." Because zebras hide in cocoons.
Yes. No.
Making sure you're listening. But Saul comes to him and he approaches him. He's saying, "You're not able." And David's defense is not that he had done all the right things. Folks, it's not in all the things that he had understood. It's not even that he was trained by a mighty warrior. It's not that he was 6'9" and not 9'6". It's not that he was good looking. It's not that he was the youngest. But what does he say? "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth." I wonder how he said that. look, Saul. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. It's almost as if he's saying, he grabbed the lion and the bear. He was pulling them out of the sheep slaughtering. And as he's pulling it away, the bear kind of rises up against it and he strikes it on the head. Says, you're not going to mess with this bad boy. How old was he when he did this, man? Just struck him. Verse 36. Your servant has killed both lion and bear and this uncircumcised, which Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. Do you hear what David's confidence was in? So Saul clothed David with his armor and he put a bronze helmet on his head and he clothed him. And David's like, look, this don't work for me. I need my own gear. And David's like, all right. And then he took his staff in his hand and he chose for himself five smooth stones from the brook and he went down. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And verse 42, when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. Or he belittled him. It's a better way of saying it. He belittled him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. So the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Verse 45, key verse. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. How many of you this year are going to run and meet that which is unknown? If your hope is in God, you will run and meet this new year with hope and excitement and joy, knowing that God is on your side. Amen. But if your hope is in your spear and in your javelin or the things that we've listed previously, you're not going to run because he's got a bigger spear and a bigger javelin. He's got a bigger shield. But how many know that we got a bigger God on our side? And if we choose to put our hope in the bigger God, or the only one true God who is and who was and who still is to come, that we will not be let down. We will not fail, but we will win and we will have and find victory.
Come on. Yeah.
And so if you find yourself being timid coming into this new year, I challenge you, what is it that you hope in? Because I guarantee if you're timid, it's not in God. Do you know that all of us can have the same courage as each other? That there's no one in here that can have more courage than another. Because our courage is not in us, it's in Christ. And so if our courage is in Christ, then it's simply our faith that we find courage. So don't wait for courage. And don't wait for boldness. Be bold and take courage by putting your faith in Him. Because by putting your faith and hope in Him who is able and who will win, you will find strength. He ran at him. David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone. He slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there's no sword in the hand of David. There's no sword in the hand of David. There's no sword in the hand of David. There was no sword in the hand of David. How many swords do you have in your hand? How many things do you have in your own hands, in your own heart, you're putting your hope in this year. If you find yourself defending yourself around your friends, that's a sword. Even if they try to say that you're not a good person, and you go to say, well, I am a good person, that's one of your swords. I mean, the level by which you can receive this message, there's not one of us in here, including myself, that cannot not receive this. All of us have our own hopes. And I challenge you, coming into this new year, don't be afraid, and don't run to turn on a light, but stay in the light, and you will find security. You see what I'm saying? Coming into a new year, there's so many things. I guess the biggest thing you can do, the greatest attitude of your heart, if you hear anything, hear this. The greatest attitude of your heart is to let go and stop trying to fight your own battle and to find your own hope, but to do one thing, to trust and rest and hope in the God who is the creator of the universe and who is the sustainer of all things. Brothers, sisters, friends, if you do this, you will not fail. Your heart will not fall, but you will be strong in your heart. Worship team, if you would quietly make your way up. Revelation 1, verse 17. Revelation is the last book of the Bible. And during this time, there's lots of things happening. People being killed, people being stoned. And lots of things coming. And God appears before a man named John. And he tells John, he says, don't be afraid. This is Jesus. He says, I am the first and I am the last. I am the living one. I died. But look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and the grave. What else do you need to know? What else do you need to know to put your hope in God? He died and He rose again and He's alive forevermore. And He holds the keys of death and hell. So He determines who goes and who doesn't. And those who put their hope in Him will go into heaven and spend eternity with Him. Now obviously, if you confess Jesus as Lord and you've put your heart in Him and you've trusted Him to be your Savior, there is one measure of eternal hope that you have. But I'm talking about hope on a day-to-day basis today. I'm talking about a hope that you live by day. Yeah, you might be going to heaven. If you've put your hope in the Lord, you will go to heaven. So that's good. But don't you want to prevail against the enemy every day? Don't you want to find victory every day? Don't you want to look at the face of the unknown and say, I don't worry about tomorrow because my God is with me and I will prevail against the enemy and all of his schemes and plans and I will find victory? Don't you want to look at tomorrow and say, I'm not afraid of what's coming because I don't find my hope in me and those around me. I find my hope in Him who died and in Him who rose again. That's what I want. I want to dream big. I want to look at this next year and not be discouraged in my heart. I want to look at this next year and not question as what's going to happen and not put my hope in things that are unrealistic and things that might not really matter. I want to look forward to this next year and put my hope in God and God alone. I don't want to put my hope in, and hear me now, I don't want to put my hope in that the whole city of Anchorage is going to get saved. Because what if the whole city of Anchorage doesn't get saved? Then my heart is distraught. The Bible tells me to put my hope in the Lord. And to pray and ask that the whole city of Anchorage will get saved. But my hope is in the Lord, not in that the whole city will get saved. And we can apply that to so many different ways. My hope tonight is that I would spend time with God. And that I would know and encounter God. My hope is in God. But I pray that you would encounter the Lord. But my hope is not in that you encounter the Lord, because if you don't encounter the Lord, then my heart is distraught and fallen before me. Does this make sense? Yeah. Yeah. I am the first and the last. Paul says this, last scripture, and we'll close. Philippians 1, verse 6. He says, I'm confident of this very thing. Some translations say, I'm confident of this one thing. There's one thing that I am confident of. There's one thing that I find my confidence in. That when I look at life and I look at you, there's one thing that I find confidence in. That He, capital H, who has begun a good work in you, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. My confidence is that God is the first and He is the last. Meaning He has started something in January 1st and He will bring it into completion December 31st. He started something this morning and He will complete something tonight in your heart. He started something the moment that you were saved, and He will not leave you nor forsake you until He's finished with the work which He started in you, because He is the faithful one. He is the author of your faith, and He is the finisher. He is the completer of the faith which you have. It originated from Him, and it will finish and end with Him. Would you stand with me, please?